Matthew chapter 5, are you there? Now, y'all know the book of Matthew. It doesn't take that long, right? If you're at the book of Matthew, say, I'm there. There, good. I'm glad that you are. Listen, we're going to be looking today in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 5 as we pick up and we continue our study together in the Sermon on the Mount. And we've entitled this series Authentic because we want to live out an authentic, faithful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ in the model that Jesus gave to us in the life that he lived, the death that he died, and the resurrection that he had. Now, when you look in Matthew chapter 5, remember that we've been studying this, what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, and it's all about not only the entrance into the kingdom of God's family, but also what life looks like when you belong to Jesus and you are a part of the kingdom of God. Today we're going to look at verse 5, and it says this, "Blessed are the gentle," or your translation may say meek, "blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Oftentimes, whenever we take the Beatitudes, we have a tendency to pull them out and use them individually and not always understand the connectivity that they have one with another. Now, I want to backtrack and I want to remind you that in verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, if you want to belong to God's kingdom, if you want to be a member in God's family, the very first thing that has to happen is you have to understand and see the poverty of your spiritual condition. We call this being dead in our sins. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so as a result of that, until a person understands the poverty of their spiritual condition, they cannot become a member of God's family. Because when we see ourselves for what we are spiritually, it is only then that we then begin to, verse 4, the Bible says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now that's referring to the fact that when a person recognizes their spiritual poverty, they begin to grieve or be convicted over the sin and the sinful condition of their soul, and it leads us to a place of what we call repentance and placing our faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he's helping people understand what it means to become a member of God's family. So you recognize your spiritual poverty, you come to grieve and mourn over your condition, so that you come in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now what Jesus is saying to us is this. He is saying that a person who has experienced the saving work of God through Christ and has come to know the grace of God in salvation will manifest that grace in an attitude and an approach to life that we call meekness or gentleness. So, in other words, meekness is a manifestation of the grace of God being shown in our lives. Now, often the interpretation or the application of this verse is the wrong one. I heard about one guy by the name of J. Upton Dixon, who was a fun-loving individual, but he was writing a book entitled Cower Power. And then he formed a group that was entitled Doormats. The name of the group was Doormats. And the name was actually an acronym that stood for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls, if there are no objections. Their motto was, "The meek shall inherit the earth, if that's okay with everyone else." And their symbol was a yellow traffic light for caution. The problem is, that's not what the Bible says that meekness is. And oftentimes, the misinterpretation of this passage is because it's not looked at in connection with everything else that surrounds it. Jesus is saying that when you come to him because you see your sin, When you experience him because you have grieved over your sin that leads to godly sorrow, which leads to repentance and faith, then what God does in us is produces a supernatural work of grace that is manifest in our lives called meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I want to share three things with you this morning from this text that I hope are helpful to you in understanding what it means to live out an authentic Christian life. First of all, Jesus says that God's grace is manifest as meekness in your life. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Now, Paul is saying that when God's Spirit reveals your condition sinfully and you understand your condition in spiritual poverty, God calls you to himself in repentance and faith. And when that happens, we ought to live out the reality of this saving work of Jesus in a way that is evident to everyone else. And then he goes on and he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. So let's first of all explain what meekness is not. If God's grace is manifest as meekness in your life, meekness is not weakness. Sometimes we get the idea that meekness is weakness, but it is not. But not only is meekness not weakness, but meekness is also not cowardice or emotional flabbiness. Just because someone is emotional does not mean that they're weak. But if someone is not emotional, does not mean that they're not meek. Because meekness is not weakness, and it is not cowardice or emotional flabbiness. But listen to this. Meekness is also not the absence of anger. Sometimes we get the idea that if a person is meek, they never get ruffled, they never get mad, they never get angry about anything or with anyone. The problem with that is, if that's our understanding of meekness, then when in Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 29, when it says that Jesus is meek and lowly of heart, how many of you believe that Jesus was perfect and never, ever, ever sinned? Would you raise your hand? Of course we do. We know that he is the sinless Son of God. But there are multitude of occasions in the Bible where Jesus became angry. For example, when Jesus was in Capernaum, and there was a man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees were there, and it was the Sabbath, which means it was their day of worship, and they weren't supposed to do anything of any kind of work on that day. And there was this man with great need, and they were waiting. They were wanting to see if Jesus was going to do anything to help this man. And when they got indignant because Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, the Bible says that Jesus became angry at the hardness of their heart. Well, Jesus didn't sin in his anger, because meekness is not the absence of anger. There was another occasion, it happened actually twice, but you'll remember when Jesus came into the temple and they had all of these money changers. You can only use the temple coin to make an offering. And so they had these people that were doing exchange rates. If you've ever been anywhere overseas and you do exchange rates, we always love it when the American dollar goes well in another country and we get a lot more for our money. But then when you go to England or somewhere like that and you don't get as much, we get kind of miffed about it. But they had these people there that were in the courtyard. They were exchanging money for people, and it was all a business. It was a crass business. And they had taken what was to be holy and turned it unholy. And so the Bible says Jesus came in, and the Bible says he became angry, and he turned over their tables, and he said, "This is my Father's house. It is supposed to be a place of prayer, and you have turned it into a place of robbers and thieves." But he was angry. But Jesus didn't sin. Meekness is not the absence of anger. Alexander McLaren said, "The nature that is incapable of touched with generous and righteous indignation is so generally either because it lacks fire and emotion altogether, or because its vigor has been dissolved into a lazy indifference and an easy good nature which it mistakes for love. Anger is not weakness, but it is strength." One scholar says, meekness is not passive. It actually is active. It calls for activity, angry activity against evil. So if meekness is not weakness, and if meekness is not cowardness, or if meekness is not the absence of anger, what is meekness? Now, if you were to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul talks about both meekness and gentleness. Now, the word for meekness in this first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is a word that comes from this root word that's used in Matthew 5:5 that's found four times in the New Testament. But the word gentleness, that we also use the word gentle here in Matthew 5:5, is a completely different word. It talks about in meekness and gentleness. The first word refers to a person's disposition. The second word is a word that is very different. That word for gentleness in 2 Corinthians 10:1 has to do with when someone of a superior position lowers themselves and shows deference to a person in a lower position. I'll describe that from the Bible in just a moment. So what is meekness? Here's the definition. Meekness is strength under control. You might want to write that down. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness, first of all, is a supernatural work of grace. Meekness is a supernatural work of grace. When you read Galatians chapter 2, and Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about gentleness or meekness. In other words, he is saying that there is a supernatural work that God does in us, that when we are born again by grace through faith in Jesus, when we see the poverty of our souls, when we mourn and have godly sorrow that leads to repentance and faith, God does a supernatural work of grace that out of us should overflow the evidence of a life that has been changed by Jesus. So meekness is a supernatural work of God's grace. Secondly, it is an outward manifestation of controlled anger. It is an outward manifestation of controlled anger. See, a lot of the times we get the idea that if a person is meek, they never get upset about anything. No. Meekness is strength under control, which means that a person that demonstrates meekness is someone that responds in the right way, in the right place, at the right time to the situation that God has before them. And when you study the Bible makes it really clear that you and I should have anger against sin. We should have indignation against sin. We should hate sin, and we should hate the devil and what he does to people and all of those kinds of things. But we respond to it in the right way. You know, when Jesus dealt with sinful people, he loved them. But he never compromised his holiness to reach a single lost person. When you and I become angered by the sin that is around us, and even the sin that is in us, there should be a response from us that models the way Jesus responded to people. Meekness as a manifestation of the grace of God will never cause you to be haughty, arrogant, or prideful towards other people because somehow you think that you are spiritually superior to them because you believe. No. Here's what meekness does. When the work of grace is real in your life And when you see the sin that is around you or the sin in the lives of other people, rather than becoming arrogant and spiritually superior and haughty, we walk in humility and lowliness. Why? Because we remember the spiritually impoverished condition of our souls. And we remember the godly sorrow that God brought us to deliver us from the chains and death of sin. And while we hate it, while we despise sin and we wish that it were not there, we do not make ourselves superior to anyone else. Meekness is strength under control. It is God-controlled, a spirit-filled life. Meekness is a supernatural work of grace. It is an outward manifestation of controlled anger, but it is also an inward manifestation of a loyal, submissive, unquestioning fellowship of the mind and the purposes of God. Listen to this statement. Whenever you want to understand meekness as it relates to anger, you think about the fact that God does not want us to be absent of anger, and God does not want us to be out of control with anger, but God wants us to be under the dominion and direction of the Holy Spirit, who leads us and guides us in the way that we respond to the sin that is around us. Blessed are the meek, those who are under the divine control of the Holy Spirit of God, because when they model and manifest meekness, it is demonstrating a supernatural work of God's grace in their life. Meekness does not demand its rights, and meekness does not demand its way. Christians are not doormats, they are servants, that there are those occasions where even we are willing to be taken advantage of for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meekness, God's supernatural grace manifest in us and through us. The second thing I want to show you is this. God is glorified when you manifest meekness. Why is that? It's because meekness is necessary, because only meekness is what gives glory to God. Now, I've already said this, but here it is. Meekness flows from having poverty in spirit and mourning over one sin. Meekness is not a condition for salvation, but meekness is the transformation that is seen as a result of salvation. When I think about that, I think about the fact that meekness is a noticeable expression that you and I belong to the kingdom of God. There are three Old Testament examples that you can see in this. You find this when Abraham and Lot came together. And do you remember the story in the Old Testament that Abraham and Lot, they came together and their herds grew and they decided, you know what, our herds are so big, we have so many people, the land cannot sustain us. One needs to go to the right, one needs to go to the left, and we're going to separate so that we can continue to flourish. Now, Abraham was the uncle. Abraham was the older. Abraham was the owner, mostly. And as a result of that, Abraham could have exercised his position and his power over Lot, and Abraham could have chosen the direction that he wanted to go. But what did Abraham do? Now, unfortunately, Lot chose the wrong path, but nevertheless, the demonstration of meekness is in the very fact that Abraham willingly said, "Lot, you choose." When someone who is greater, someone who has greater authority, position, and power, places themselves as a servant to someone who is beneath them, that they willingly allow them to be placed first. Jesus said, the way of his kingdom is very different than the world. If you want to be up, you go down, and if you want to be rich, you make yourself poor. It's not only Abraham and Lot, it's also Joseph and his brothers. You remember the story of Joseph and his brothers. You remember how they had mistreated him greatly. They were going to kill him, and then they decided, no, let's don't kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. Joseph was sold into Egypt, into slavery. He was falsely accused in Potiphar's house. He was put into a prison, but God elevated him out of that. And one day when a famine came, his brothers came from the far country into Egypt. They came to get food, and there was Joseph, second only to Pharaoh. He had the authority to put them in prison. He had the authority to take their life. And after all, everything that they had done to him, didn't they deserve some kind of a punishment? But though he was in a position of authority and power and ability to do with them whatever he wanted to do, the Bible says that Joseph wept and humbled himself before his brothers. Meekness. You may remember the story of David at the cave of En-Gedi when Saul was chasing David, and Saul was out to kill David, and David was hiding in the cave of En-Gedi, and he was in a position to take Saul's life. He had actually been identified to be the king, the next king of Israel, and Saul hated him, and Saul wanted to kill him. And when Saul went into the cave and he was there and David was hiding, David could have reached out and taken his dagger or his sword and taken the life of King Saul. But he let Saul go, and when Saul exited the cave, David would later come out and yell down at Saul, "Saul, Saul, look, I've just cut the hem off of your robe. I could have taken your life. But I didn't." David was in a position of power and authority over Saul's life at that moment. But he was strength under control. God is glorified when you and I exercise meekness in those moments when maybe others would want us to lose control to our emotions or act in ways towards others that are ungodly. No, God wants us to demonstrate and model meekness, strength under control. Meekness flows from having poverty in spirit and mourning over one's sin, and meekness is a noticeable expression of belonging to the kingdom of God. Listen to these verses. 2 Corinthians 10:1, I've already referenced this. "I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I, who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent." Colossians 3:12, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness," or meekness, "and patience." James 1:21, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." And then in James 3:13, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show his good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom." God's grace is manifest in your life through meekness. And God is glorified when you manifest meekness because you're being like Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not think equality with God a thing to be grasped, but in Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. You know, I thoroughly understand that God has given me the responsibility and spiritual authority and leadership of this church. And I realize that with that comes all these responsibilities and all these abilities to make decisions and do things sometimes. But I want to tell you something. There's a verse in the Bible that makes it abundantly clear that shepherds are not to lord over the people, but to serve them. You agree with that? I hope that you pray for me, that even though you entrust me with this responsibility, and even though you want me to exercise the authority as the shepherd of this church, I hope that I will always desire and demonstrate a walk of servanthood that says, I'm not here for myself, I'm here for you, and my role is to serve you and love you and lead you in lowliness of heart and in meekness. And I want to tell you, only the grace of God can do that in a man, because man has pride and arrogance in his heart when he doesn't walk humbly with his God. You agree with that? God is glorified when you manifest meekness. There's a third thing in this text, and that is God gives you contentment when you are meek. So God's grace is manifest in meekness. God is glorified when you walk or manifest meekness. But look in this verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. What in the world does it mean to inherit the earth? I mean, we all like stuff. And one of the things that we have a problem with in our culture is that we somehow struggle with not having enough stuff. I mean, I was thinking about this the other day, driving down one of the main arteries here in Huntsville, and I was thinking about, you know, all the restaurants. And the question was not, will there be anything for me to eat? The question was, where am I going to choose to eat? Have you ever driven around through multiple parking lots until it hit you what you were hungry for? I mean, this is a first world problem, people, right? And when I go to the store, it's not like, well, I wonder if they have a shirt in my size. It's like, which color, what am I going to do? You know, we are so blessed with abundance, and somehow as Christians, we have a little bit of an idea that when he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, we get this wrong idea that it means that somehow that means that the abundance of material blessings or the abundance of stuff is supposed to come our way. If that's what this passage means, then we've got to answer the question, why did Jesus say that we are not to seek the world first? Why did he say, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things are going to be added unto you? Why did Jesus say, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? If this passage means when you become a Christian, if you manifest meekness in your life, God's going to give you 40 acres somewhere, you know? I mean, I was reading an article this week about I think it's $1.2 billion lottery winner that's not collected their prize. And somebody in the article said, you know, if they had just gone ahead and collected their prize and invested it in the market today, they would have earned about $20 million over the last 4 months. I would have just taken the 20, wouldn't you? The problem is, listen, I want to tell you something. You never find your contentment in stuff. You never find your contentment in the things that you possess, because I want to tell you something. When you get that car that you always wanted, there's going to be somebody else with another car you wish you had. If you get the house that you dreamed of, you're going to drive by a neighborhood and go, wow, I wish I could have that house. It never seems to be enough, because there's something within us that the evil one appeals to the nature of our flesh that makes us think the more that we can get, somehow it's going to fill up our souls. And what Jesus is saying is this. Listen, when he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. To inherit means to receive one's allotted portion. And here's what this means. When you are filled with the grace of Jesus, and when Jesus becomes your portion, then the power of the Spirit living in you gives you the capacity to enjoy whatever he gives, whether it is much or little. Did you hear that? To inherit the earth means that, yes, there is a present reality and a promised result. There is an inheritance that God is going to give us, but the inheritance that we have, this allotted portion, is Christ. And what Jesus is saying is that when you come to him and you experience his grace, you come to realize that whatever station you are in life, whatever it is that God gives you, the contentment of your soul does not come from the possessions that you have. It comes from the identity that you gain in the personal relationship by saving faith in Jesus Christ. And your contentment is, like Paul said, I know how to have abundance and I know how to be in want. But whatever condition I find myself, I'm content because I'm Christ's. Now I want to tell you what happens. You look around and you say, well, you know, I'm not very content with my spouse. She's not what she needs to be. Or maybe you look at your husband and you say, you know, he's not meeting all of my needs. Or I'm not content with my marriage. Or, you know, I'm not content with where I live or what I have or the money I make. And you begin to look at these. I want to tell you what happens. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life begins to creep into us. And rather than finding our sufficiency in the saving grace and the work and a personal relationship with Jesus, we begin to try to find our contentment in the things that will never, ever satisfy. And here's the good news. When you come to Jesus and he fills your soul with his grace, you inherit everything because you have him. And if you don't have him, you don't have anything. But when you have Jesus, you have everything, because it's like the pearl of great price. It's this treasure hidden in a field that when someone finds it, they go and sell everything that they have to buy that field so that they can have that one valuable treasure. And what you find out is that it's Jesus. And when you have Jesus, you have everything. It's a present reality, but it's also a promised result. One scholar says, this inheritance is the ability he gives the meek to enjoy to the fullest whatever material and spiritual blessings he permits them to have while here on earth. Jesus is promising the spiritual capacity to enjoy whatever he gives, whether it be much or little. Hendrickson, one Bible scholar, says to inherit the earth means, by grace, the citizen of the kingdom has a right to this possession. It means he will receive it as an inalienable treasure. And it means that you cannot and will not ever be able to earn it. The psalmist says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. The meek he will guide in judgment, and the meek he will teach his way. In Psalm 149, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. God's grace is manifest through our lives in meekness, strength under control. Why? Because we are yielded and surrendered to the working of the Holy Spirit as Lord over our lives. God is glorified when we manifest this weakness, this meekness. And in his glorification, God gives us contentment so that the things of this world that are passing away are seen for what they are, and the eternal treasure we have in Jesus is really what matters the most. Spyros Zadiates said this. I'm sorry, it was A.W. Tozier. The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life as bold as a lion and as strong as Samson, but he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows that he is as weak and helpless as God declared him to be, But paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is in the sight of God of more importance than angels. In himself, nothing. In God, everything. You see, meekness is not you walking around as a doormat. It's when you as a believer find that someone may be taking advantage of you. It's like the old saying, you used to hear it in the church all the time, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. And you know, the truth of the matter is, Jesus was meek before Pilate, but it wasn't that he was weak. His strength was under control because he came to serve and to die for us. And as a believer, when you find contentment in Jesus Christ, the ways and the things of the world are not the source of your sustaining joy in life. Jesus is. You see, God will bless somebody else with more. Maybe you'll never have what another person has in this world, but you can have what no one else can ever gain unless they have Jesus. I love the way William Barclay translated this verse. Oh, the bliss of the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time, who has every instinct and impulse and passion under control because he himself is God-controlled, who has the humility to realize his own ignorance and his own weakness, for such a man is a king among men. So here's the takeaway. The manifestation of meekness in the life of a Christian requires two things. It requires yielded and submissiveness to every area of your life to Jesus. If you want to manifest meekness that glorifies God through your life, it means that you manifest it by first yielding and submitting everything in your life to Jesus. Lord, I don't like the fact that he got the promotion. Maybe it's not fair that he got the promotion. But Lord, my satisfaction is not found in this promotion. It's found in you. And I yield and surrender this to you because you know what's needed in my life. Lord, maybe my spouse isn't treating me the way I wish that they were treating me right now. Maybe I don't deserve the way that I'm being treated or mistreated or whatever it may be. But Lord, ultimately, my contentment is in you, and so I surrender and I yield my marriage to you. I want you to stand this morning. Is there any area of your life? You know you're saved. Maybe you say, Daryl, I know that I'm a sinner. I understand I'm spiritually impoverished without Jesus. And I understand that God has brought me through godly sorrow to bring me to repentance and faith in Jesus. But I'm prideful. I'm arrogant. I demand my way. Because I really want what I think will satisfy. But it's really just Jesus. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation, and it's for all of us. It's for those of you that are here today and say, I've tried everything else in the world. I can't get any satisfaction. The old rock and roll song, I can't get no satisfaction. And you will not find satisfaction apart from Jesus. Can anybody say amen? Maybe you're here today and you need Christ. Would you come? I want to talk to you. Maybe you're here today as a Christian and you say, you know what, Daryl, I really do want Jesus to be my everything. But I'm holding on to an area that I won't let go. I won't surrender and yield it to him. Maybe today God's telling you to yield yourself to being a part of the body of believers here at Whitesburg. And today God wants you to come. Father, I pray that your Spirit will move in power and in grace, and that everything that happens will bring you glory, bring you honor, and bring you praise. I pray this today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Don't hesitate. When we sing, you come right now. Come on.
There is a hill I cherish where stood a precious tree. The emblem of salvation, the gift of Calvary. How is it I should profit while he is crucified? Yet as his life was taken, so I was granted mine. My wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know his love. My heart is set on Christ, and I will count all else as loss. The greatest of my crowns means nothing to me now, for I've counted up the cost, and all my wealth is there, the cross.
Come on, I will not boast.
I will not boast in no pride in gold, but I will boast in Jesus, and in his name
my
wealth is in the cross. There's nothing more I want than just to know his love. And I will count all else and loss. The greatest of my crowns means nothing to me now. Well, I counted up the cost, and all my wealth is there, the cross. Stand in glory, my crown's before the Lord. Let this be my confession. My wealth is in the cross.
Those last words, leave those up on the screen here for us. Can you put those back up? Let this be my confession. My wealth is in the cross. How many of you would say this morning, you know, Daryl, it really is easy to feel discontent in this world of abundance. Would you say that? Would you agree that it can feel that way? Now, I want to tell you something. When you come to Jesus as the sufficiency and the source of everything in your life, the meekness that is manifest because of his grace reminds you, he's all I need, and he's all I want. Let's give him praise this morning. I want to thank you for being here today. I hope you have a wonderful lunch and a wonderful afternoon. May God bless you. I look forward to seeing you at the Lord's Supper table tonight. God bless you. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful day.